En een hartelijke goeie morgen. Welkom bij ons program Skriftuurlik, waar ons wekelijks saam na oplossing soek uit die skrifte vir vrae waarmee gewone mense sukkel. Die Bybel sê in Johannes 17:17, U woord is waarheid, heilig hulle na U woord. En Psalm 119:105 sê, U woord is 'n lamp vir my voete en 'n lig vir my pad. Kom dan saam met ons vir die volgende uur, wanneer ons geen steen onaangeraak laat, om die waarheid te vind en lig te skyn op die vrae uit die skrifte, waarmee ek en jy moontlik kan worstel nie. Kry dus gou jou Bybel en kom ondersoek saam met ons die skrifte. Dis mos nou skriftuurlik.
Deel ons passie vir die lewe op 657 Radio Kansel en 729 Kaapse Kansel.
En so het die horlosie aangeskuif na 6 minute oor 11. Hartelike goeiemôre vanuit ons ateljee Skilner Park in Pretoria. En as jy my broer Christus in lewende lywe wil sien, Facebook, YouTube kanaal is waar jy hom kan sien. Ons saai lewendig op ons YouTube kanaal uit, ook op ons Facebook bladsy, verskeie plekke waar jy vir hom kan sien. Ek praat natuurlik van pastoor Rocky Stevenson. Hier sit hy saam met my in die ateljee. Rocky, good morning to you. Welcome. How are you keeping?
Morning, Wynand. Very well, thank you. And yourself?
Yeah, by the grace of the Lord, as we always say, better than what we deserve. The Lord is good to us infinitely, and here we are. Yet another scriptural waar ons die skrifte saam met mekaar kan ondersoek, en die program waar jy jou vrae kan instuur. Conrad, baie dankie. Ek sien Conrad is already sending a question. Is early. Up and about, bless your heart, thank you so much Conrad. Ons gaan in die loop van die program gaan ons ook kyk na jou vraag. As jy 'n vraag het wat jy wil instuur vanoggend, dan stuur jy dit in na die WhatsApp nommer 082-657-2729. Leefstyl vraag, enige vraag, maybe somewhere somebody said something that left a question mark on your beliefs, don't allow that. Search the scriptures, Acts 17. In 11 says, it's good to listen to Rocky, Wynand, your pastor, minister, priest, whoever. But ultimately, there's a responsibility to search the scriptures and make sure. Because the Bible is the blueprint for happy living. It's got an answer for everything conceivable that you can conjure up, dream up, think about, have questions about. And so in this program, dis waar ons kyk na hierdie vraag wat inkom. Jy tik dit vir ons uit, stuur dit in op WhatsApp en ons ondersoek die skrifte. Kan ek jou vra, as jy vanoggend net luister na die program, dat jy ook vir Rocky sal bid? We endeavor to share God's word, spirit-filled word with you, that we not be in the flesh and give you self-opinionated answers, but that we search the scriptures together. Bid vir Rocky, bid vir ons hier in die atelier, dat die antwoorde wat ons vir gee, en dat die Here hom bonatuurlik ook sal herinner aan die woord en wat daarin staan vir die vraag wat dan inkom. Bertie, jy is eerste aan die beurt. Bertie het 'n baie interessante ene. Luister wat vra hy. Hy sê Johannes 21 vers 22 en 23 sê Jesus vir Petrus, as ek wil hê, hy moet bly tot ek weerkom, wat gaan dit jou aan? Volg jy my? En dan vra hy, so waar is hy nou? Dink jy hy lewe nog? Drie vraagtekens. Sal graag wil hoor, wat sê julle manne? Would you do a free translation on that one, Rocky, please?
Yeah, the question is, you know, what is happening with Peter and John here? In John 21, Jesus says to Peter, if you want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And then the question is, where do you think he is now? Where do you think John is? Do you think he's still alive? And that's the question. It does go a bit deeper than that, because we want to see actually the context of what is happening. And Jesus has just said to Peter what will happen with Peter. And he says, you know, from verse 20, Peter turned around, saw the disciple, and this is actually just before even, truly I truly say, in verse 18, he even speaks about this, and in verse 19, he signifies by what kind of death he would glorify God, speaking about Peter, and actually Peter would be hung upside down in the end, and crucified upside down. And so then Peter turns around in verse 20, and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back in the bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So now he's asking actually you know, who's going to be the one that betrays you, Lord? And I think there's this question in Peter's mind, is it maybe going to be John that's going to betray you at this? But also, you've just told me how I'm going to die, and you've given him an indication about this. And so Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? And he's talking about John now. And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Therefore, the saying went around out among the brothers that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Now, of course, John is writing the book of John as well, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that's an extra layer to the complexity of a passage like this one. But Jesus wasn't saying that John is never going to die. Even the inspired scripture says that to us. The point is, Peter, you follow me. Don't look around at somebody else and think about what God's plan is for that individual. Here's the thing. You follow me. And so he directs Peter to concentrate on following Jesus. And now here's where I think the critical point comes in for us, is that people still do this today. They get distracted looking at others instead of focusing their attention on the Lord Jesus. So they think to themselves in two ways, I think this comes out, and these are the two kind of a general ways that this happens. We can think, I'm useless because look at how amazing that person is. Maybe somebody like John, he's the guy that leant up on the bosom of Jesus. I mean, look at how close John was to Jesus. You're telling me how I'm going to be, Lord. Now, we might think to ourselves about somebody else, I'm useless. Look at the giftedness of that person. Look at how amazing that person is. Look at how close they are to Jesus. And that is still pride. It is a reverse kind of a pride. But then there's the other way that we might look at other people, and we might think to ourselves, well, I'm so much better than those other people. Look at how close I am to Jesus. And both of those things are actually the root issue there is the pride, because what have we got that has not been given to us? You know, even the closeness that we might have with the Lord Jesus, or our understanding of the scriptures, or the way that we reason, or the things that we do, all of this has been a gift from God. He's the one that has this. And the point is, and the Lord's command, even with this, is you follow Jesus. Don't worry so much about how other people are. And don't worry too much about how gifted they might be, or how better you are. Or take your eyes off of other people and keep your eyes on Jesus. And in a way, this is precious with regard to somebody like Peter. Remember what happened with Peter when he walked on the water. Peter still had to learn how to look to Jesus. You know, he was looking at Jesus and he could walk on the water, but as soon as he took his eyes off and he looked at the storm and he looked at the waves, he started to sink. And in a sense, there's this happening in the same passage. He's looking at John and going, what are you going to do with John, Lord? Now, you can think about that even with regard to marriages or the way that we live. The Lord commands, for example, a wife to honor and submit to her own husband in the Lord. Now, she might look at him and go, but this is a lazy slob. How can I actually do this? How can I follow? No, that's not what you're meant to be doing. You're meant to follow Jesus. Look to Jesus. And so this becomes very practical for us, because we do what Peter does, don't we?
It's even when it comes to people in this world who refuse to follow the Lord Jesus, and they easily use it as an excuse, saying, but the church is full of hypocrites.
Exactly, and there's room for another big one.
Yeah, what is it to you? You follow Jesus.
Yes. Yeah. You know. Every single one of us have that personal responsibility to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to then keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I think that we also, Vaynant, are easy to begin to complain and easy to become bitter. You know, when we think about sometimes, let's say, your lot, you know, Smarties got their idea from this, you know, what a lot I got. But, and that's actually what Lot's wife thought about him as well, what a lot I got, right? But there's many things that actually aren't as in control of. Now, we have a responsibility and we must look to the Lord Jesus, but there's certain things that we didn't quite choose for ourselves. We didn't choose where we were going to be born, the parents that we were born to, the language that we would grow up speaking, the way we would look. I mean, there are certain things we can do about the way that we look. You know, we can get skinnier or bigger. You know, if you accepted the chocolate I wanted to give you earlier, then that has a certain impact on us.
My body is my temple, I told you.
Then, you know, like we have a level of influence in these things. But, you know, who are we to actually look at Mr. and Mrs. Jones and then think to ourselves, well, you know, they just have so much more. They're so much better. They're so much greater. And, you know, Mr. Jones doesn't expect Mrs. Jones to do this or do that. And so why am I expected to do this or do that? Yeah. And how easily we can get so distracted from keeping our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And that's the real message behind this question. So, Bertie, thank you for the question. It's opened us to a number of different thoughts.
Yeah, thank you. Baie dankie, Bertie, ook vir 'n baie, baie interessante vraag. Anoniem het vir ons 'n vraag gestuur. Môre, Rocky Weiland, kan jy asseblief uitbrei? And Anonymous is taking us to Romans 14, 22, 23, Romeine 14, 22, 23. Miskien, Rocky, you can get it ready for us.
Mm-hmm.
Dit sê, ek, as ek die oortuiging het om afstand te doen van iemand wat ek weet iets doen wat nie reg is nie, sal dit dan die regte ding wees om te doen wanneer ek nie skuldig voel daaroor nie? En ek voel so gelei deur die Heilige Gees. It's very interesting that this person brings in the Holy Spirit. It's, if I may use the word justification, it's almost to justify. But what does the Word of God say with regards to walking away from somebody who's doing ungodly things, things that is not to the glory of the Lord?
Yeah, let's read Romans 14, 22 to 23. It says, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Blessed is he who does not judge himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Now that's specifically talking about food offered to idols, this idea that's there regarding meat, regarding food, the private conscience of an individual, and then also that idea that whatever you do must actually stem from faith. And so Romans 14, Paul is addressing matters of personal conviction as well as disputable issues within the Christian church. And in verse 22, he advises that one's faith and convictions should be kept between oneself and God. And there's that private conscience element, avoiding the judgment on disputable matters. There's some things that are disputable amongst people, and we should avoid that. We should have that conscience between the Lord. However, the key principle is acting by faith. And so I think to get back to the question, the idea that the questioner has and the anonymous will keep anonymous is asking, but can I then distance myself from people that I believe that the Holy Spirit is leading me to distance myself from based on I'm doing this out of faith? I'm actually out of good conscience, I'm busy removing myself from this person. So maybe a better question to ask as a follow-up of that question is should you distance yourself from people, and how does that look biblically? And that would maybe help answer this question. And the Bible does speak to this. The Bible does say that there are times that you should distance yourself from a person. Now, if you're saying, I'm led by the Holy Spirit to distance myself from this person, I would say as well, and as a principle, the Holy Spirit will never lead you to do something that he's not told you to do in the Word. So the Word of God will always confirm what the Spirit of God is leading you towards, and we should allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in that way. He leads us by his word. He doesn't lead us by some kind of, like, I don't know, tarot cards or some kind of feeling inside of us. We need to be very careful, because the heart of man is deceitful and wicked above all else. We could sometimes distance ourselves from somebody when we shouldn't have distanced ourselves from them. We need to be able to have a biblical worldview when it comes to this kind of a thing. And one of the areas that we should distance ourselves, and this the Bible teaches very clearly, is when there is unrepentant sin. If somebody...
I want to make it a practical here. Let's bring it down to grassroot level. Know of somebody who is just living together with a woman not married, been through a divorce, and living together with this individual. Now, as a Christian, if you go and visit and eat there, you actually affirm the fact that they're living together. It is okay. Or should you distance yourself from that and address the issue and say, guys, what you're doing here is not to the glory of the Lord. The Bible instructs us to go back to your first spouse, your husband, wife, whatever, or But the mere fact that you're visiting means you're affirming that. That's bringing it down as an example to grassroots level. Can we?
Well,
can
I think 1 Corinthians 5 is a key passage to turn to with this. And we can look at this from 1 Corinthians 5 verse 9.
Yeah.
And I think we could read until probably verse 13. Let me read it there. It says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not at all mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the greedy and the swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to get out of the world.
Yeah.
But now I'm writing to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is a sexually immoral person, or greedy, or an idolater, or rivaler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. And so there's the point that you were making, Wynand, is that if this person is saying, I am a Christian, but I'm now living a sexually immoral life, I've left my wife, I'm living with some other woman that is not my wife, I'm in adultery, I'm busy committing adultery, and that person invites you to their home, the scriptures very clearly say, don't even eat with such a person.
Right.
Okay. That's how distant you are to stay from them. And it says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? He's now saying, there's those that aren't Christians. I'm not saying to you, don't associate with them. Otherwise, you'd have to leave the world.
Yeah.
You wouldn't have any... I mean, we would do no gospel work
yeah.
if we were to not associate with anybody like that. But when somebody says, I am a Christian, I'm following Jesus,
yeah.
and they're pursuing sin, the Bible says, don't associate with such a person. Because there, you actually take Jesus as higher than that individual.
Yeah.
And this becomes difficult in the relationships realm when it comes to those that are part of our families, etc. But Jesus said, you must love me before you love mother and father,
yeah.
above what you love even your wife, above what you love even your own life.
Luke 14.
You yeah. must love me above all of these things. And then it says, but those who are outside, God will judge. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. And that's the charge that Corinthians has of saying, you get this, this person should be put out of the local congregation. They shouldn't have any part any longer within the church. And so that's where there's this unrepentant sin. And that applies to unrepentant sin on drunkenness or any form of unrepentant sin.
Right.
You've gone to this person, you've told them, what you are doing is sin.
Yeah,
the
right.
Bible says this. I've had this experience myself personally, even with people that are close to me.
Yeah.
And you can say, but the Bible says, and Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me.
Yeah.
You say that you are following Jesus. How can you be following Jesus when you are ignoring Jesus'
word?
When
the lifestyle proves the opposite.
And
yeah.
so this is specific, I think, in regard to, is this a Christian? So I think back to your the grassroots level question, is yeah, you have people in your life that have now invited you for a meal. I think you need to think about is, are these people professing to be Christians? This guy now, he says, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus like you, Wynand.
Mm.
You know, come to my house, have supper. And then you, yes, indeed, you might be giving a stamp of approval towards his immoral lifestyle.
Mm.
However, if that's an unbeliever, you might consider going with the purpose of giving the gospel.
Yeah.
To that individual, and that, I mean, you think about the woman
at the
well. These
are things. This is reality all around us.
Yeah, I mean, as a reality, the woman in the well at the well, Jesus comes to her, and he knows that she doesn't have her husband. She's got four, and now the guy she's with is not even her husband. And he says to her, "Well, where's your husband?" You know, he actually bribes her prods her to get her to answer in such a way that he can say, "I know you don't have a husband." And he starts telling her about her whole life. And then they start having a debate about worship. Where should we worship? This mountain or the mountain? Says there's a coming time where we won't come to any of these mountains to worship. We'll worship God in spirit and in truth. But you also have the woman that was caught in adultery that Jesus actually, you know, he draws in the sand. We're not sure exactly what he says.
Say no more.
Some say that he probably started writing out some of the sins of the crowd that were there and they started to leave. I think I like that thought. But the older ones leave first, the younger ones leave later. Eventually, it's just the woman and Jesus. He says, go sin no longer. And then you've got Mary Magdalene, with whom the seven demons were cast
yeah.
out, and she
yeah.
breaks that alabaster jar, washing his feet. Those who have been forgiven much,
yeah.
love much. So I think we do need to be cautious here. But when somebody says, I am a Christian, I believe in Jesus, I've followed him through the waters of baptism,
yeah.
I've died to my sin, and I'm alive to Jesus, but then they are living in unrepentant sin, the Bible actually says you need to cut yourself away from that. That's a person that the Holy Spirit in God's Word says you need to remove yourself from. What's another way? False teaching. That's another way the Scriptures teach. If someone consistently promotes false doctrine or teachings that contradict fundamental biblical truth, you know, somebody says to you, Jesus is not God, but I'm a Christian.
Impossible.
And they constantly are giving false truth. That's something that the Bible says, actually, you need to remove yourself from this. Yeah. You need to distance yourself from this. That's Romans 16, 17 to 18. Even Galatians 1, verse 8 to 9. There Paul says, if somebody comes promoting a different gospel, let them be accursed. Mm. You know, that's something that you
So the reasons are legion. I mean, we can use example after example after example. If you are prompted by the Holy Spirit and it's confirmed by Scripture, then you're in your right to walk away.
Well, I think if the Bible and there's only a few, actually. I don't think it's as many reasons necessarily. I think there's only about five major reasons in the Scriptures. Yeah. The one is that unrepentant sin. Then there's false teaching, and then divisiveness. Believe it or not, divisiveness actually carries a very big weight in the Scriptures. If you look at Titus 3 verse 10, it says, if there's a person that's divisive in a congregation, you warn them once, you warn them twice, and then you have nothing to do with them. So that actually, divisiveness is held very high when it comes to bringing division within the body of Christ. And that actually goes even faster as far as church discipline than what Matthew 18.
And we've seen that plenty of times in our modern day and age, yeah. Divisiveness where yeah. churches literally tear down the middle.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. And then harmful influence, I think, again, is another one where you can see, you know, for example, Psalm 1, where it talks about the blessed man that does not sit, stand, or walk yeah. in the counsel of the ungodly. But you also got, for example, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, and maybe I must turn there quickly. And then the last major reason, I would say, and I'd be cautious with regard to this, and that would be abusiveness. And you'd have to be careful about how you would apply that. But there is a sanctity to human life. And if you find in somebody that actually is physically abusive in such a way that life is even threatened, you know, we can bring in things like forgiveness, and we can bring in concepts, and often it takes two to tango. You know, you might have situations that need a bit, and it's all entangled. But I think you got to be careful where there's a consistent pursuit of an abusiveness within a situation. But there, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become righteously sober-minded and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. And he's speaking to the church at Corinth. I mean, praise God for a church like Corinth, because we've got such examples about that. In one of the sermons on this weekend with our ministry leadership conference, which is still happening this next week in Durban and Cape Town, is Pastor David McCrum was saying, just because you have spiritual gifts doesn't make you spiritual. And just because you're exercising your spiritual gift doesn't mean that you're exercising them in a spiritual way. And I thought that was a very key thing, because the church at Corinth had all of these spiritual gifts, but they were very far away from being spiritual. And he says this to their shame, and he says, actually, you need to split yourself off from this harmful influence that there is. If there's people that are pretending to be Christians, it's best for you to actually draw the line in the sand and say, this is not Christian. The Bible says this. But you're doing that, and I'm distancing myself.
All right.
Why would you want that kind of an influence in your home or in your life when there's somebody that is so deceived with that? But I do think it's important for you to tell that person that, to actually say to them, here's what the Bible says in this passage, and what you're doing is contrary to the Scriptures.
All right. Anonymous, hope that makes sense. We really dissected that, taking it apart, and I hope it makes clear sense to you. Die nommer in die atelier 082-657-2729. 082-657-2729. As jy 'n vraag het wat jy wil instuur, leefstyl, hoe dit ook al is, as jy 'n vraag wat jy wil instuur, baie, baie welkom om dit vir ons in te stuur hierby skriftuurlik, en ons ondersoek saam met jou die skrifte. Die Wel, owerhede sê ons moet musiek ook speel, ons sal binnenkort gou iets met jou deel, dat jy daarom gou kan asem skep ook, maar net die nummer 082-657-2729. Conrad, jy is volgende aan die beurt. Conrad has got a very interesting question. Conrad, ek gaan hom so bietjie aanpas, hy praat oor die oorlog daar in die Midde-Ooste, nie net in Gaza en in Oekraïne en al hierdie dinge nie, maar hy sê, baie interessant, ons weet dat baie kinders in hierdie oorloë omkom, kinders wat onnodig sterf, en dan baie van die ouers wat afgodediens aanhang, wat nie gelowig is nie, wat nie Jesus Christus bely nie, en dan vraag hy 'n baie interessante vraag. So, Conrad, ek het jou vraag so 'n bietjie aangepas, hoe beïnvloed hierdie kinders, die vraag wat hy dan vraag is, hulle sterf toch onskuldig. Kan een mens die antwoord in Esegiel 18 daarmee vergelijk? So, Rocky, I don't know if time permits, we'll have to work through the whole Ezekiel 18, but he compares it with Ezekiel 18. En ek denk die vraag wat hy wil vraag is, wat van hierdie onskuldige kinders, wat aan ouers behoort, wat nie God bely, Jesus as God die weg die waarheid in die lewe nie, het ons 'n idee wat van hulle word. Want dit is wreed wat in die wêreld op die oomblik aangaan.
Yeah, no, definitely. Do you want to do a song first, or should we go into this?
Let's go for Conrad's question.
Okay, Conrad. Right. Great question. And in addressing the question biblically, even from Ezekiel 18 and having that in mind, it is important to consider the individual responsibility that is emphasized in that passage. If you look at verse 20 of Ezekiel 18, it says, "The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's wrongdoing, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's wrongdoing. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself." Now, of course, what we see with this is that each man will give an account before the Lord for himself. None of us get to go before the Lord with that modern day excuse of, "I'm the way I am because my daddy was this way or my mommy was this way." None of us get to make an excuse for our sin before God Almighty because of the sin of somebody else. And we will give an account before God ourselves. However, it does not mean that we are not affected in this world by the sin of others, but there's something that's way more important than this world. It is the time that we will be with the Lord. Now, to look at the question of the children that are dying, and the principle that each person is responsible then for their actions, just to think through this more, it's really, I mean, challenging times in our world. Many people are dying. I mean, you can think about the Russia-Ukraine war, now the Gaza and the Israel war. You can think about many other wars. In fact, even north of Mozambique, there's Christians that are busy being beheaded, children that are busy being orphaned by militant groups up north of Mozambique and even into Central Africa. We've had massive reports recently of many people massacred by religious groups that are fanatical about killing Christians even. So what happens with this? How does the Bible even give us an idea of this? And I do believe that the scriptures are coherent in giving an answer regarding this. There are different schools of theology regarding this, and I think that if you take certain schools of theology to their logical conclusion, you'll actually notice that they aren't very biblical in that regard, because some people will say, well, you know, nobody will go to heaven if they die even as children because they were born as sinners, as what we see in Romans chapter 5, you were born in your sin. Yes, we were all born in our sin. But there's also a culpability when it comes to sin, and there's also the idea of children being, in that sense, quote-unquote, innocent. In the scriptures even highlight that for us. There's an innocence that is there in children, even though they were born in the lineage of Adam. And just being born in the lineage of Adam is not enough, I believe, to damn somebody to an eternal hell. And where do I get this from? Well, there's passages like Matthew 19, verse 13 to 15, where Jesus speaks about the little children. "Then some children were brought to him, so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the children alone, and do not forbid them to come to me.'" And then he says this marvelous statement. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And after laying his hands on them, he departed from there. So Jesus gives this idea, the kingdom of heaven. I believe that heaven is going to be more populated than what hell will. Why? because there's so many babies that are killed. There's so many children that are murdered.
Millions, literally. There's,
I mean, you think, I mean, my wife has been watching some of these debates about against life and pro-abortion and these type of things, and it's absolutely sickening to hear the ways that people talk about a child that is in the womb and talk about the child being a parasite and being this life-sucking vampire or whatever, when actually...
Blob of flesh, whatever.
And the reality is that even biologically, the child gives much benefit to the mother. There's so much benefit, even with the breastfeeding and with all of these. And the arguments are horrendous. But children are being murdered all the time in our country and around the world. And so heaven will be more populated than hell. But yeah, also, if you think about 2 Samuel 12, I believe that there is a precedent there as well. 2 Samuel 12, verse 23, where you've got King David's confidence about his little one that died from Bathsheba. You know, he says, but now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. And then David later on mourns so much after the death of Absalom. You remember how he became something of a porcupine in the tree. You know, he was thrown with so many javelins. And that's a whole other story for another day, maybe, just regarding the way that he so loved his hair. He made such an idol of it. He even weighed his hair, but his hair was his downfall. And I think that there's a metaphor in that regarding some of the strengths that we might have. Some of the strong points that we have in life, we've got to be very careful for. You know, if you weigh in your hair... Maybe you hang from your hair in that sense. But David expresses this confidence that he will see his deceased child again. And he indicates a belief in the afterlife for children. This child, I'm going to go to him. He's not going to come to me. I'm going to go to him. You know, I've got two little ones that we will one day see in heaven one day that we look forward to with regard to infants that died even in the womb. And Jesus also has a teaching on receiving the kingdom of God like a child. And I don't think that that's just simply... Now, Jesus obviously doesn't want us to be childish, but we should be childlike. But even with that metaphor, I think it goes nearer to the truth of this reality that children that die at a certain age, and I think it's difficult to say age of accountability. People have used that terminology before.
I want to ask you, where do you go over? Is it according to Jewish tradition, 12 years old?
And this is where some of that debate becomes a little bit fuzzy for us, because, you know, you might have a child at 3 or 4 with a mental capacity that is just amazing. And that child realizes, I'm a sinner, I need a savior, Jesus is the savior, and they actually really put their faith in Jesus. Now, that's quite a rarity. I mean, we have to deal with some of those things as pastors with regard to baptism, because people will say, oh, you're not a child baptizer. No, we baptize believers, we baptize professing believers. And if a professing believer is a child, 5 years old, 6 years old, well, then we've got to actually do some digging a little bit.
Billy Graham came to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ age 4.
Yeah, I mean, and that can truly happen.
Yes,
you know?
It did.
And so I think you have to kind of be careful with some of those things. We have, for example, in our constitution at Benoni Bible Church, you cannot vote. You can't be a voting member at Benoni Bible Church under the age of 18, for example. And I think that's put there because of the fact that sometimes, because nobody can be a member at Benoni Bible Church without being having gone through professing believers' baptism. So you might have somebody that was baptized at 5 because they really could. I mean, the thing is, we don't baptize believers. And that's another thing to also bring into a discussion like this. We baptize professing believers because we don't really know the heart of somebody. But does that person profess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord? We don't know if they really believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, but we baptize those individuals. Now, we talk through them. We want to be as careful as we can be, but even there, you make disciples, you baptize them, then you teach them. I think sometimes we get that muddled up. We think we need to teach them so long. We need to go through so many classes, and then we hold them back from that immediate point of obedience when they've been born again. And so we also want to be careful with that. You know, maybe a 5-year-old comes and says, I really have seen that I'm a sinner, that I need a savior, that Jesus is the savior, and I've put my faith in Jesus. And you can, as far as you can tell, as the pastor, you can ascertain that. Now, you might baptize that child. But I do think that when Jesus says, for example, in Mark 10, verse 14 to 16, but when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Or even in Mark 10, and then later on in the book of Matthew, in his account there, where he emphasizes this idea that the kingdom of heaven belongs to children in
all
that
right.
sense.
Rocky, there's two listeners that just responded on WhatsApp, keeping them anonymous there. And can we address this? So much sympathy with that one. It said, I had three abortions at that stage, was by choice. I did repent. Will I be able to see my kids?
Yeah. I believe that every aborted child, every aborted fetus, every stillborn, every miscarriage, those children are with Christ. I believe that wholeheartedly according to the scriptures, but then also based on the character of God. For example, Psalm 103 verse 13 to 14 says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. And what I would say is that sin is sin, of course. And you know, and you've acknowledged even in the way that you've written this question, that that act of abortion is sin. And you've said, I've repented. Now, I think there would be the question is, have you repented according to what the scriptures teach? 1 Corinthians 7 talks about a repentance that leads to life, and then you've got a sorrow that leads to death. And I think that exploration can be done even with some counselors, some older women within the congregation that can sit with you, and you can think through these things, and you can, I think sometimes you even need to confess sin to others, that it comes into the light, that you're able to deal with these things, that you're able to bear some of the consequence for these things. But there is a repentance that leads to life. An abortion is murder, and you recognize that, and you recognize that that is sin against God, and you confess that sin before the Lord, you are able to be forgiven for this. And that's the hope. The hope is that there's forgiveness found in Christ for any sin. And as long as you have air in your lungs, you can call out to Jesus and you can ask Jesus to forgive. And he does. And I believe that if truly you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've confessed him as Lord with your mouth, you've believed in your heart that he's risen from the dead according to what we see in Romans 10, then you will be saved. And being saved, then you will indeed see your children again.
All right. Somebody else, let's keep that one anonymous as well. What if the child died and she's not been to church whatsoever? What do we answer that?
Yeah, church never ever saves somebody. Jesus does. And so that's with anybody in that reality. But the child, it's themselves, God is God over even all of the children of the world. He does not need anybody to be baptized as an infant or to have been taken to church or have to go through any form of religious duties. God is God. And so he holds the lives of every single individual in his hands. And the Bible even teaches us that life is his. You know, even when it comes to something like abortion, that act of abortion, you might have chosen to do that act. But if God did not allow that child to die, that child would have still lived. Even, and there's been stories of that multiple, yeah, where there's been an attempt for abortions, but the child still lives and the child's still born. There's damages. Sometimes the child is born with cerebral palsy or born with some form of defect when they are born. But the Lord is the Lord over life and death. The problem is we like to take these things into our own hands. And yes, we commit murder and we commit these acts that are sinful. And indeed, there's a level of shame. But what I would also say is that there's a comfort that we can receive in Christ. And we can use even the sin areas in our lives that we have been saved from as a means of ministry. And so what I would say is that part of the consequence of repentance from sin is as what we see even in Philippians, where the thief no longer steals, but he actually goes and works with his hands to make an earnings so that he can give it away. And I would think about ways in which you can live your life in such a way that your life becomes a testimony and a ministry to others. So how does that look? I mean, in a practical sense, there's places like Heartbeat Ministries, for example. I know that here at Lynnwood Baptist Church in Pretoria, they've got a little place and they've got this connection to Heartbeat Ministries. I think that's what it's called, but look it up if you need to look it up at Lynnwood Baptist. And they've got a sonar machine and they do sonars on mothers that are thinking about committing abortion. And you could go and work at a place like that. You could go and love on people like that. And you could actually share your story about the regret that there is in the actions of the past. And you can share the Lord Jesus Christ and his mercy and his grace. And so there's another, I think, just an additional comment to make on that.
All right. bless your heart. Thank you. Let's just give Rocky a chance there to get some liquid on his voice box. The telephone number in studio, 0826572729. Het ek om te vinnig vir jou gegee, 082657279. Ons gaan een muziekbreek vat, wanneer ons terugkom, jou vraag en je instuur, leefstijl vraag. Unexpected turn that our questions took this morning, so it makes it for very, very interesting listening, and baie dankie, ek weet van hierdie goed is nie makkelijk om deur te stuur na die atelier nie, maar aan die einde van die dag ondersoek ons saam met jou die skrifte om te kyk of hierdie dinge dan so is. Ons het ook van Manuel die skorsie op die draaitafel. Irene word gesê, all that I am, plaaslik, local is lekker, and when we come back, we'll tackle some more of your questions this morning. Jy is ingeskakel op skriftuurlik, 657 AM. Right, that's where you tune to, 657 AM, Dinsdag, vertel vriende en familie van hierdie program, tussen 11:00 en 12:00, die Wynand Rousseau, pastoor Rocky Stevenson, Benoni Bible Church, en ons ondersoek die skrifte, Handelinge 17:11, Piet Gellenhuis, ek wil jou net erken, hy daar op Facebook vir ons een vraag gevra, maybe you just, we're not going to go into the whole question, it's quite lengthy there, but I know you've got a remark on that, with regards to that post on Facebook there, Rocky.
Yeah, I would encourage Pete to just look to the scriptures and go and read the scriptures. It's a marvelous account, especially in Genesis 1 to 11. And what glory there is right there. And in reality, when you're looking out at the universe, you're looking at the stars, the sun, the moon, they all are telling a message, but the interpretation of that message is found within the scriptures, in particular in the radiance and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that would be my encouragement towards Piet Gellenhuis. I can see that there is a searching, even in the writing that you've put there, and you can look to the Lord Jesus Christ and you can ask him, please would you reveal yourself to me through the scriptures, and then you can go and read the scriptures, and marvelously the scriptures will show you the way of Christ.
Dat sê jy, Pieta, en ons hoop jy neem dit ook met die gees en die gesindheid waarmee ons dit dan vir jou sê. Iemand wat hier sê, I think let's keep that one anonymous as well, Rocky. Then we can really delve into that. Yes, yeah. May I use the word loaded here? Would that be okay? It says, and I'm keeping the individual anonymous, it says a couple who are born again. Now that says something about that couple. All right. But would rather live together and not marry. Should they be told or wait on the Holy Spirit to speak to their hearts? What do we answer this individual?
Yeah, I'll keep that anonymous as you had said. The Holy Spirit has already spoken in the Word of God and told us that that is sin. That is adultery, because you are not married now. And so you can't say, well, let's wait for the Holy Spirit to speak. The Holy Spirit has already spoken. And if you're saying that you are born again, that would imply that you have the Holy Spirit within you and that you have come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is revealed through the Scriptures. And so you can't come and say that the Holy Spirit's going to allow something other than what the Word of God says. Then that would be the unholy spirit.
Yeah.
God does not lie. He remains truth, and he speaks in such a way that is truthful, and he never ever goes against what he has said. So I would say to this individual that what you are doing, if you are the person that's living with a spouse, then you're living in an unbiblical way, an ungodly way.
What are we to do about it? There's a lot of practical issues that play here. I mean, you need to rent another flat, buy another house, move out immediately, get furniture, pots, pans, forks, knives. It becomes, some people say, well, we're living together for financial reasons. You know, it's God would understand.
Yeah.
Can they get away with that?
So the Bible always upholds the sanctity of marriage. I mean, for example, in Hebrews 13 verse 4, it says, let marriage be held in high honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. And then Ephesians 5, verse 22 to 33 is a marvelous passage again on marriage, showing the commitment to love and honor and cherish one another and how important that is. And then Galatians 6, verse 1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And so there's where I would say you need to have a local church that you are part of. When you say, I'm born again, you're not just born again into nothing. You're born again into a family, the family of God. You now are a daughter and a son of God. That means that you're part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then you're part of a broader body where you can go before your elders and ask them for help regarding this. And I would say you take the consequence of that. If that means you now have financial implications, you repent of your sin. And repenting of that sin is kind of like how Zacchaeus did that when Jesus came to his house. He says, Lord, if I've defrauded anybody, I'm going to pay them back four times as much. I'll give half away of my possessions to the poor. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. You see, when you are born again from above, then Jesus becomes your standard of living, and the Word of God becomes the standard of living. That's what has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has spoken through the Bible. At the moment, if you're in a situation that's adulterous and you're living together like that, you are living in sin. And so you must recognize that sin, and then you must repent of that sin. And that does look like moving out from one another. And then you could pursue the possibility of marrying one another. And I presume that Mark Penrith, a good friend of mine who does a table talk on a Friday, I presume that he has shared this on air. I hope that he has, but let me share it anyway. Him and his wife, Liesl, they were living together and in an adulterous way before they got married. And they were not Christians. They were living together and the Lord saved them. They were going to Midrand Chapel at that time. And they went to their pastor and the pastor said, no, you need to move out. And they did it. They moved out from one another, and they actually, the church helped them. So I think Liesl went and lived with one of the families in the church, and Mark lived somewhere else. And then they were counseled separately and counseled together, and then they got married. And they're happily married, honoring the Lord. They've had two lovely daughters. They adopted a son later on, and the Lord has blessed that. The Lord has given them the ability to do that. So it's a hard thing to do. But the reality is that we must be a holy people, and God has told us how to be a holy people. And so you accept the consequences of the action that you've taken part in, and then you accept that God, and that's part of what confession is. And a confession sounds like it's so high and a big word, but confession basically is agreeing with God about what God says about you, and agreeing with God about what he says about your sin. And agreeing with God about what he says about the answer for us being sinners. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then agreeing with God that I'm going to go his way. That's real confession. And so I would say you confess your sin to the Lord Jesus. You take the consequence of this action. And no matter how hard that is. And sadly today, Vaynant, and I think this is the sad reality of the world that we live in, which is very hedonistic. Hedonism means the pursuit of pleasure. And that pleasure never actually fulfills. But the sad reality is that there's even churches that have bought into this thing where they go, it's not sin anymore. But no church gets to say something other than what the Bible says. The Bible is the Bible, and that is God's word. And we must uphold God's word as that foundational truth with which we will come to God with. And so you do that. I see a follow-up question there. Maybe we must read that.
All right. Time is running out with us. If you refuse to marry, can this be a reason why, let me just see here, why you're not being successful as you're living in adultery?
Yeah, of course. I mean, you're not going to be we'll keep that again anonymous. But of course, you know, if you are refusing to do what God has told you to do, you're not going to have God's smiling face upon you. You're grieving the Spirit of God. So you must do what is
can't
right.
Can't be blessing on it.
You know, you must do what is right, no matter what the cost is of that. And then you take one step after the next, and then you do the next right thing. And the Lord blesses that. The scriptures are filled with that, where you reap what you sow. In that sense. And if you sow into the flesh, what do you reap? The Bible says corruption and death. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap life. And so you do what God's word says. And then you trust God to enable you to do what he says. And oftentimes, we don't yet receive the provision for doing what is right until we actually take the step of doing what's right.
All right. We have to call it quits there. Thank you so much, Anonymous. And I trust that you're clear on those questions. Acts 17:17. As John 17:17, thy word is truth, sanctify us by your word. I trust that that's the case today. Rocky, somebody wants to write you an email. Where do they get
it? Welcome to send me an email at pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za.
Next week, you'll be in Durban. We'll be broadcasting from Durban on social media, and we'll be passing the questions on to Rocky down in Durban. Traveling mercies for you over your family, your life, also the work you're doing down there, the conference that you're attending, and thank you so much for this morning, my brother. It was indeed a privilege to have you in studio.
And thanks to all of our listeners. We so appreciate you.
Yeah, without our listeners, we would just be absolutely nothing. A voice in the void, a voice in the emptiness. Trust that God's word has spoken to your heart this morning. Playing out with the invitation, Anika Jordan, a song called From These Bones. Till next time, keep well. God bless you. Look at the word, Acts 17:11. Search the scriptures. See if you agree with us. Till next time, keep well. Shalom.